If you'll turn to, thank you, Dan. If we turn to Romans, the fifth chapter, we're going to very quickly review a couple concepts. Now, remember, as you turn there, we showed you from Scripture, using the term sin nature is a scriptural term. We spent some time on that. So if you were in Sunday school, people who argue against what we teach will use what's called a straw man, and they'll say, well, there's no such thing as a sin nature in Scripture. I showed you that those terms are used. And so there is not only the concept, there's the terminology in Scripture. And one of the when we talk about the sin nature, we're talking about a bent nature that every human has, that every human, sorry to say, gets at conception. And that bent nature, basically, if we were to summarize it, puts your own needs or your own desires above what God desires. It's a me first or attitude. And that sin nature, as we look at Romans, the fifth chapter, came to us by, if we look at the 19th verse of the fifth chapter, came to us through Adam. Now, be careful. Eve had a sin nature too. But I want to point something out in the 19th verse. For through one man, that would be Adam, by one man's trespass, remember trespass has the idea of determining to eat of the fruit in this instance, the many, going back to those that are saved in the 16th verse, were constituted sinners. Now, if I call you a sinner, I'm saying you have the propensity to sin. That's a reference to the sin nature. So the way we got the sin nature is when Adam determined to eat of the fruit, before he even moved his hand to grab the fruit, his nature was bent. That bent nature was passed to us. Now, Eve had one too. But why does it say here that we were constituted through Adam? Because Adam's trespass is going to be paid for by Christ's sacrifice. So when Christ's sacrifice pays for Adam's trespass, that pays for every human being's trespass. You see, it's a one-for-one sacrifice. One of the things you'll be up against in most of the few churches that actually teach the Bible today are what's called Reformed theologians, or they teach Reformed theology. And it comes from Calvin. You'll hear things like the tulip and five-point Calvinism. And one of the points of Calvinism is that Christ only died for those that are going to believe in him. Well, that is completely contrary to Scripture. When Christ died, he died for Adam's trespass. And by the way, Adam sinned too. He died two different ways. When he died for Adam's trespass, that can be applied to any human being after that. And what we're going to show you then is why we needed to be saved. Because we were condemned in Adam. Go down let's continue with verse 19. For by one man's, that be Adam's, trespass, determining to eat the fruit, the many were constituted sinners. So, and then it's going to go on to obedience. I'm looking for verse 18. Verse 18, if you'll back up there with me. Therefore, by the trespass, that would be Adam's, of one, that would be Adam, came upon all men condemnation. So after Adam determined to eat of the fruit, every human that was born after that was condemned. And we're going to show you what that means. It has to do with they were condemned to spiritual death. And we looked at that a little bit last week. Now, if you look down at verse 21, you see the only solution to that. In that the sin, now this is talking about the sin nature, the propensity to sin, the sinners, having reigned as a king. So the sin nature reigns as a king unto death. Now, we'll come back to what kind of death that is in a minute. It can either be physical or spiritual. We'll define it in the verse. Even so, my grace reign as a king through righteousness because of eternal life. That means that death at the beginning of this verse is spiritual death. So what it's saying is, because I was conceived, Psalm 51:5, with a sin nature, I was condemned as a result of that sin nature. Now, condemned, if you look down in verse 23 of the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, tells us why that's important. Verse 23 of the sixth chapter, this is part of what's called the Roman road, which I call the Roman cul-de-sac. Romans 6:23, for the wages, this word for wages here is talking about a military allotment. In the Roman Empire, they paid their soldiers. As, by the way, if you don't pay your soldiers, you don't have soldiers very long. Go try to, and if you don't pay your workers, you don't have workers very long. Go try to get on a plane and find out what I'm talking about. Okay, so the wages, the just deserts of the sin, this has got an article, it's talking about the sin nature, the propensity to sin, is the process of death. What is, let's, there's about five or six words that have to do with death. There's one to murder, there's one to kill, there's one to slay like a sacrifice, there's one to be in the state of death, and there's one here that's talking about the process of death. What this verse is saying is that the reason or the reason or the source of our spiritual death is because of our sin nature. Let's do it the other way. This is only true of Christ. Jesus was conceived and born without a sin nature. Therefore, he was never condemned. He was never spiritually dead in the realm of his humanity. Now, what does spiritual death mean? Spiritual death, well, let's define death from Scripture. Go with me to James, the second chapter. Now, this is talking about physical death here, but the same principle is true of spiritual death. James, the second chapter, verse 26. For the body without the spirit is in the state of death. This is a different word here. This is one of the verses I come to when I try to be accurate with my language. I'm not always accurate. If somebody dies, I try to say they passed away. Because the person doesn't die, the body dies. This verse is very clear. But what makes the body dead? It's separated from the immaterial part. Here, the spirit. We have other verses say soul as well. So when the immaterial parts of a human being leave the body, that body is dead. Death is separation. That means, from Scripture, that if a person is spiritually dead, they're separated from any relationship to God. They're spiritually dead. Now that was our case. That was my case. That was your case prior to salvation. We were spiritually dead. We had no relationship with God. Now if you turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll show you some of the other relationships that we had before we were saved. Now in verse 1 of the second chapter, he's talking about in the state that they were in. By the way, let's read verse 1 and you'll get another word for death here. In verse 1, it says, and by the those words, hath he quit, and it shouldn't be there. And you who were in the condition of death in the trespasses and the sins. We were already in the condition of death, and we trespassed on our own, and we had a sin nature of our own. Now that brings us down to verse 3, which is going to describe some of the fruits of that sin nature. Now again, this is talking to Christians, referring to them back in verse 1, the state or the condition they were in prior to their salvation. Verse 3, among whom also we, Paul includes himself, all had, now this word conversation is the idea of routine behavior. It was just instinct in times past by the lust from the flesh. So the lust from the flesh had a straight highway to my personhood when I was unsaved. There was no inhibitions to the flesh. That's what it's saying. keep going. That in time past by the lust from the flesh. Now the word fulfilling has the idea, it's poeo, it has the idea of plan and do. And you plan, we planned and we did fulfilling the desirous will from the flesh. If you want to understand other verses, remember that little phrase here, desires from the flesh. That teaches that it is a nature that has desires. That's why a Christian can have two desires, two desirous wills. That's what's going on in Romans, the seventh chapter. By the way, later on in the outline, I got this wrong on up here, and I'll have to remember to correct it. In 2 Peter, the first chapter in the fourth verse, it says we get participation in the divine nature. Here and in other places I've already shown you, we have a sin nature. That's why we can have two sets of desires coming in it. Now it comes to the person, one person, two sets of desires. One person, you're not going to understand Christology. You're not going to understand how your mind works if you don't understand this. There's always one person. We're not talking about your schizo, although you might be that too. But there's always just one person. But you have two natures, and they have, these natures have a will. You have your sin nature, and you have your new nature. And your new nature, each of these have desires. Now, when it comes to the person, you have a determined. So you determine as the person. So it's in the area of the person that you trespass. That's why Adam was responsible for his trespass. That's why we're responsible for our trespasses. It is in the area of the person. But the desirous will, this is an end, new nature and sin nature. In times past, by the way, when I say things like I'm going to say now, it's not to be elitist. It's not to say we're better than anybody. If you were in Sunday school, I feel that we're standing on the shoulders, as we teach today, we're standing on the shoulders of Darby, Brooks, Schofield, Chafer. And so we already have assimilated their teachings and made them our own. And now we can continue to go, build upon that. It's like a building a building. So when I say the early dispensationists used to call this the old nature, I don't call it the old nature, and here's the reason. It's not old. I still got it. So we call it more accurately the sin nature as opposed to the new nature. Just a little nuance there. So when we, in the middle, verse 3, I haven't forgotten where we are, in that phrase, desirous will from the flesh. A nature has a desire. This is a terrible drawing. The nature has a desire. You have two sets of desires that are coming into you. One is to put yourself first, sin nature. One is to put God first. That's a little bit of an oversimplification, but it'll suffice for what we're doing now. Look at the continuing in verse 3. And the thought, see that word mind? It's not the regular word for mind. It's the thoughts that go through the mind and were by nature, that's the instinctual, the born ones of wrath. By the way, if you were in Sunday school, this verse tells you that before you were saved, you were born ones of wrath. And I'm going to show you that now we're no longer the born ones of wrath, we're the born ones of God. Proof, if you didn't need it, we got plenty others. One of the proofs, you're not going to go through the tribulation. However, I have come in my old age, I'm getting soft. If you're a Christian and you want to go through the tribulation, I'm going to let you. But you won't be a Christian if you do. a little twist there. So what it's saying here then is that before we were saved, we deserved the wrath of God, and we were, which means we were hostile to God. We were hostile to God. Now we were belonged in this family of Satan. If you turn over to 1 John, we usually point out something else here, but we're looking at our unsaved state today. And then what we're going to do next week, we're going to, and a little bit this week, we're going to contrast what we were before we saved and now what we are after we saved. Let me say it another way. Before we were saved, Satan, the world, and the flesh were not our enemies. After we're saved, now they're our spiritual enemies. They were our friends before. That's what this verse is, in Ephesians 2:3 is saying. It has two of our spiritual enemies there. It has Satan and it has the flesh. And by the way, before they were saved, they weren't enemies. But now they are. 1 John 3rd chapter and verse 9. This bothers a lot of people because you'll hear statements in our world today. Aren't we all God's children? Aren't all babies created by God? Well, no, they have a belly button, so something else got them here. The gleam in the husband's eye. They'll have other statements like that. And so when I point out there's two spiritual families that people get upset. So let's look at Scripture and show you that John and the Holy Spirit point out there's two spiritual families. And Jesus will go there too. 9th verse, 3rd chapter of John. Whosoever is born out as to source, God, that's obviously the Father here, doth not craft sin. For God the Father's seed, this is his fatherhood, actually that's sperm, is at ease in the one who is born out of God. And he cannot, and this is an infinity, continue to sin because he was born out of God. In this fact, and by the way, if you don't understand the last part of verse 9, you don't understand that series that we went over for about 4 or 5 weeks about the sin unto death. Christian can't just determine to make their whole life a sin. At some point, God the Father is going to pull the string. That's the sin unto death. Oh, there's no sin unto death. On your own, I want you to turn over to chapter 5 and verse 16 and read the last part where it says there is a sin unto death. Okay, verse 10, in this, as to the capability of doing nothing but sin, are the born ones of God, God the Father, are made plain, and the born ones of the devil. Now, here's another verse that coincides with Hebrews, the 12th chapter. God the Father doesn't spank unsaved people. You wonder why they're getting away with all this stuff, just a little aside, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but years ago when homosexuality was accepted by society, I knew, because I understand the flesh, that they'd have to go one step farther, and I thought, well, they'll just go after animals or something like that. And by the way, they do that too. They're called furries. And I saw a woman kiss a horse the other day. But I didn't know that they would start messing around with the actual genetic and have and change the body from something that it's not intended. The human nature has to always go past what God's limits are. No matter how far unsaved people go right now is what I'm trying to say, God will not spank them. That's what this verse is saying. And that's what Hebrews 12 says. Why doesn't God spank him? Because he doesn't love him. Oh, Jesus loved him. Okay, verse 10. In this are the born ones of God are made plain, and the born ones of the devil. And so very clearly there you have two families, two spiritual families. Turn back to John the 8th chapter. John the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the John the 8th chapter. And we want to look at the 41st verse, John 8, verse 44. Now, Christ here is talking to a bunch of unsaved, religious, very religious Jews. But they're unsaved. And here's what he says to them, verse 41. You craft and do that are plan and do the deeds of your father. And then they he's talking spiritual truth. And what do they? What do I tell you all the time how to understand John? When Christ talks about a spiritual truth, the humans always take it physically. And so what do they say? Well, our father's Abraham. And then down in verse 44, Jesus clarifies, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking spiritually. And the lust of your father, you desire to do them. He was a man killer from a beginning and stood not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of his own things, for he is a liar and the father of the lie. We'll sometime get into the lie. It's over in Romans, the first chapter. It's also in 2 Thessalonians. The lie is that you can put anything alongside of God. And all of Satan's temptation is predicated on the lie, that you can put something alongside or is important to God. But here in verse 44, he tells these unsaved people that their spiritual father is Satan. There are two spiritual families. There's not a third family of innocence, of innocency. There's not any other condition. Every human being is either in the family of God or in the family of Satan. And when we were in our unsaved state, we were in the family of Satan, and we had no ability to understand spiritual truth. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm going to go here with this verse for a specific reason. As a young Christian, I would talk to people, and they would look at me like, are you crazy? And they might have had a point there. But they don't understand. It's like you're talking a foreign language sometimes when you tell on some people that I tell people, particularly since it's on my mind in other areas, when people would face death or hard times, I'd always say, well, if you have a faith base, you can get through it. If you have a faith base, you can get through it, which was one of my catchphrases. And they'd look at you like, are you trying to say I'm not in a hard place? Are you trying to say I can just shrug it off? And they get mad at you. And my point is that unsaved people and carnal Christians do not have the ability to understand spiritual truth. Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Now the third word in translated natural in most Bibles is the idea of soulish. And if you understand 1 Peter 2:11, 2:12, it says that the sin nature attacks the soul. So a carnal Christian or an unsaved person is dominated by their soul. If it feels good, do it. Which sold a lot of tennis shoes in his day. If you want an example of a mantra for the sin nature, it's if it feels good, do it. Now that brings us down to this verse. So what I'm saying is, the third word in says soulish. It's a reference to primarily in this context unsaved people, but it also includes, in my thinking, carnal Christians, because that's in the third chapter. But the soulish man, verse 14, for second chapter, 1 Corinthians, receives not the things from the Spirit of God. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, if you go back up to verse 11, it says this, the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can know things about God. And we'll show you a couple other verses for that later. So if I'm carnal, or if I'm still in my unsaved state, you can come up to me and you can talk about pre-tribulation rapture, and I'll look at you like, did you just get back from Greece? Because it sounds like you're talking Greek. Is that Pig Latin you're talking to me about? I don't understand. Why is that important? Why is it important to have a faith base to overcome difficult situations? They do not have any spiritual insight, period. That's why I try to teach people, if you're talking to an unsaved person, they might get interested in prophecy. That might be an interest of them. But generally speaking, you should always just bring it back to the gospel. If somebody has some kind of view on Scripture that you know to be wrong, generally speaking, don't argue with them about their view. Bring it back to the gospel. If you get the gospel straight, most of this other stuff happens. Let me give you an example. If somebody came up to you and said, I like, that's probably how they'd say it too, even though I misspoke. I like Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure about the Father. I'm sure some of these songs say that. I just haven't examined them. That person needs the gospel. You know why? Because if you truly believe the gospel, you believe the Father. You want a verse? Look up, go back with me to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the fourth chapter. It's a package deal. Now, does the gospel have the Father in it? No, but if somebody believes Jesus Christ is their Savior and that He has saved you because He died for your sins and rose again, they will automatically accept the Father, because who is Jesus Christ and where did He come from? It's an automatic one. Here's the verse. Verse 24, fourth chapter of Romans. There's another one over in 1 Peter 21, the first chapter. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus. Well, what's it say there? Him that raised up Jesus, that can't be Jesus raised up Jesus, although there is a verse that says that. That's talking about the Father. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. When you believe in Jesus, you automatically, part of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, believe in the Father. So if a person came up to me and said, I believe in Christ, but not necessarily the Father, I'd say, okay, let's revisit the gospel. Let's revisit the gospel. They don't have the ability to understand spiritual truth. If you have an unsaved person and they want to talk about Scripture, always bring it back the gospel. If you're talking to a carnal Christian, always bring it back the gospel. If you're in Sunday school, they'll bring up straw arguments. And I'll give you a straw argument. I was teaching once at a church about the resurrection of Christ and how I happened to mention that he was on the cross and he gave up the spirit about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday. Now, I was going on to teach his resurrection and what the rest of that service, I was going to keep teaching what his resurrection meant for us. Some knucklehead in the audience is going to argue with me about whether it's Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, whether Christ was put in the tomb. Between 3 and 6 o'clock, he was put in the tomb on Wednesday. Now, that's a straw argument. And then finally, after he argued with me for 20 minutes, I said, really, I don't care if you have him dying on Wednesday, I call it Good Wednesday, or on Thursday or Friday, but you better have him in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. And if you can get 3 days and 3 nights in, if he died on Friday, you got a different calendar than I have. Now let's talk about the resurrection. You can't argue with spiritually insane people about anything except the gospel, and you don't have to argue with them about that. Well, he didn't believe the gospel. Maybe I did. I had a guy once, and he knew better, very much better person than I am. He said, well, I might have failed that person. It was back when I was still smoking cigars, and I gave him the gospel while I was smoking a cigar, and I might have stumbled him. Who convicts a person of the need of a Savior, and who convicts a person to believe the gospel? Your presentation? No, it's the Holy Spirit. That cigar didn't stumble that guy from accepting the Lord. The Holy Spirit didn't lay it on that guy's heart at that point. So, unsaved people, which we were, all of us at one point, have no spiritual insight. And it looks like, I want to show you what we're going to do next week. We didn't do this week. Now, that's all the bad stuff. Next week, we'll get into the good stuff. But if you don't know where you came from, You don't realize what you have. I was talking to Barbara the day I put on an old shirt I hadn't worn for a while. I found $12 in it. Big deal. If I'd have found that $12 back in the 60s, we would have gone out and partied. $12 doesn't mean anything now. So I always try to remember where I came from in terms of money and in terms of taking care of being a good steward of what we have. And it's true in a Christian life. If we remember and acknowledge and don't disregard where we came from, we're going to have a great appreciation of what we have now. And that's where we'll go next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. And I'll get to change this to Second Peter next time, so it'll be a more inspired outline next week, tongue-in-cheek on that. All right. Our Father, we do thank you for the people of God. We thank you that in this time you're taking from the people with no pedigree, the people of the non-Jews, for your people. And we thank you that we're of that sort. And we thank you for all that we have in our salvation, realizing where we came from so we can appreciate what we have now. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.